also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. Today, the second Sunday of Easter, traditionally, at least in the Episcopal Church, is called Thomas Sunday because we read the story of Thomas every year, who needed proof before he believed the wild stories that his friends were telling him that they'd seen Jesus alive. And so, traditionally, we focus on his doubts. Thomas has become Doubting Thomas for all the ages. But if we read it closely, the story of Thomas has a lot more to say about faith than it does about doubt. And in fact, the Greek word for faith in this passage that we just read occurs 7 times in 7 verses. And strangely enough, the word doubt, the Greek word for doubt, isn't in there even once, even though the English snuck it in there. It's not really there. The English word, faith, wasn't in the gospel reading we just read either, because the translator chose to use the word belief instead. Because that Greek word can be translated faith, can be translated belief, it can be translated trust. And in English, as we use those words, they each mean something slightly different. And here's where this is a really important point to notice, that it's not just interesting for literature major people like me, who get all excited about word facts and things that other people are like, really bored. But really important, they are important for our day-to-day life as Christians. So bear with me, okay? Because when John used this word, he meant something bigger than we might realize from reading the English. Something that encompasses a wide range, the whole range of faith and belief. And trust. We believe with our minds. Belief is about ideas, it's about facts and truth. So, I believe you if I'm sure that what you're saying is true. I don't believe you if I think you're lying or if I think you're mistaken. We have faith in our hearts. Faith is about character and dependability. I have faith in you if I'm sure you'll keep your promises, if I'm sure that you'll do the right thing, if I'm sure that you won't let me down. And then there's trust. We trust with our will. Trust is about acting on our belief and our faith. Because what you say is true, because what you do is right and good, I choose to trust. I choose to take a risk with you. And the Greek word that John is using here means not one of those things, but all of those things, all together. In verse 27, after Jesus has shown Thomas the scars in his hands and the wound in his side, he urges him, don't disbelieve, but believe. Jesus is asking Thomas, believe the witness of his own senses, his eyes and his hands, to trust that it's in truth, the living Christ standing before him. But he's also asking Thomas to have faith in the person that he knows. Thomas had this long, close relationship with Jesus. He was his teacher. He was his friend. He was his master and mentor for 3 years. You know me, Thomas. Have faith in me. And then even more, Jesus was there in that room to ask Thomas, to ask all the disciples to make a commitment, to take a risk. They weren't just being informed. They were being called. He said to Thomas and to the disciples, just as the Father called me, I now call you. And so all of that belief, all of that faith, all of that trust is summed up in the answer that Thomas gives to Jesus. My Lord and my God. And then Jesus goes on and says to Thomas, have you believed? Have you come to faith? Have you put your trust in me because I'm standing here right in front of you? Blessed are all those who have not seen and yet have believed. Here Jesus turns from talking about Thomas to talking about you, to talking about us, all of us, all those generations of people who would come to faith in the centuries after Christ. We don't have the witness of our senses to see and touch Jesus in the flesh. Haven't you ever wished that you could have been there when Jesus was still there to see and hear and touch him, to talk to him face to face? Doesn't it seem sometimes it would have been so much easier to have faith if we could just have been there? But just like Thomas, Jesus hasn't left us without witnesses. And that's why in verse 31, for a start, John says, I wrote all these things down for you. I wrote these things down so that you may believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, and so that believing you may have life in his name. We've got the witness of John, the disciple Jesus loved, and we have the witness of Matthew, who walked and talked and ate with Jesus. We have the witness of Mark, who sat at the feet of Peter, who was Jesus' right-hand man. We have the witness of Luke, who traveled with Paul and wrote down the memories of any number of eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, all that he could find. We have the witness of the prophets, like Isaiah, who foresaw the coming of Christ hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we don't only have the witness of words and facts about Jesus. We have the inner witness of his Spirit. Jesus promised on the night before he died, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, in my name. He will teach you everything. He will remind you of all that I've said to you. That still, small voice of the Holy Spirit is an active presence in our lives when we take care to listen for him. He's teaching us. He's guiding us. He's correcting us. He's inspiring us. That's why Paul can say what seems almost unbelievable. He says, we have the mind of Christ. And then we have something else as well. We have the witness of the community of Christ, the church. We remember a lot of times, because we're such a small church, we like to say to one another that Jesus promised he will be
with us whenever two or more gather in his name, because sometimes it feels like we don't have a whole lot more than that. So we see him in each other. You see him in the person next to you in the pew. We incarnate Christ when we gather around his table. And that bread and the wine, we have the witness of our senses. We taste, we touch his presence among us. Like the writer to the Hebrews said, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're not left without proof. We can believe the truth of what's been written and spoken to us. We can have faith in the person of Jesus Christ as he reveals himself through all these witnesses, including his own spirit, in his goodness and his humility and his mercy and his holiness. But there's one more step. If our faith is to be whole, if it's to have that full range of meaning. Imagine that you're an engineer. That's a bigger thing to imagine if you're somebody like me who's not very engineering, but. So imagine you're an engineer and you're standing in front of a brand new footbridge. It's narrow and it crosses a wide ravine over a rushing river. You've read the plans for this bridge, and since you're an engineer, you understand what they say. And you believe, in your head, you believe that the construction is sound, you believe that the materials they used were the right ones, good quality, and you know the people who did the construction on the bridge. You have faith in their abilities to do the construction, and you have faith in their integrity, that they did their work with great care. You have faith in your heart that those people did a good job. But there's one more step. And that's just that. It's a step. You know in your head the bridge is safe. You feel in your heart that the construction is sound. But when you take your first step onto that bridge, when you take that risk, that is the fullness of faith. And that's what Thomas did on an eighth day after the first Easter Sunday, such a long time ago. He believed the witness of his eyes and his hands. How could he not? He had faith in the man that he knew and loved, and then he took the step of trust. Do you remember the centurion at the crucifixion who saw the way that Jesus died and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God"? Centurion, that Roman soldier who'd been actively involved in putting Jesus to death, he recognized the truth of who Jesus was in the end, and that was huge. But Thomas went one step further. He didn't just say, "You are the Lord. You are the Son of God." He said, "My Lord, my God." That man that we have always thought of as doubting Thomas was really Thomas, the man of faith. The fullness of faith that doesn't require that we stand on street corners and preach or offer ourselves as martyrs in a den of lions or go off to become missionaries in Africa or be able to rattle off eloquent prayers at the drop of a hat or any of those things that we think people of faith ought to be able to do. Remember, Jesus told his disciples when they asked him, "Please increase our faith. Please give us just a little more faith. We get a little bigger." He said, "All that's needed is faith the size of a mustard seed." Full faith just means taking that one step, taking the risk, and like Thomas, going from believing in God to saying, "My Lord and my God." Amen.